story of Christmas, how the whole Old Testament and mainly the prophecies pointed the way for Christ to come. And it wasn't just an accident and it wasn't just a last minute thought, but all of history was leading to the moment of the first Christmas. Well, today we're going to talk not about the backstory of Christmas, but the meaning of the manger, the meaning of Christmas. Why did Jesus come is our question for this morning. Why is history split between B.C. and A.D. by this glorious event? And the first thing we know is that Jesus came, one of the reasons Jesus came, and we're going to unpack this morning, is to erase misconceptions about God. There are a lot of false ideas in this world today about God floating around. In fact, if you were to go on your computers and go online and Google, what is God like, you would be overwhelmed with millions of responses. I mean, it's just all over the place. And so here are a few examples of what you might find on Google if you were to put in what is God like. One person said, I like to think of God as the sun and myself as a ray of sunlight. Aww. Well, that would mean that I'm of the same substance of God, and so I'm really God too. So if you're God, I want you to go out and fix the world, would you? Another person said, I like to think of God as my dead father watching everything I do. That's just kind of creepy. Another person said, I like to view God as my grandson. He likes to hide, and then all of a sudden he jumps out and surprises me. And that's kind of like I think about God. He jumps out and surprises me. Another person said, I view God as sweet and tolerant and pleased with everything he sees in the world. In other words, God is a wimp. Another person, this one a university professor, said, I like to view God as a gigantic balloon floating in space. I don't know. It's no wonder in our world today that so many people are avoiding God with all of these crazy ideas, these inaccurate pictures of what God is like. But the question for us this morning, as we look at the first Christmas, is what is God really like? If we get away from the misconceptions, you have a conversation with somebody out on the street, or maybe at Christmas time you'll have a relative there that you get into a religious conversation. The moment you hear somebody say the words, I like to think of God as, you know that whatever's coming next is just somebody's opinion. It's something that they've made up in their mind. You know, Genesis declares that God made us in his image. And what the modern world has done and what we tend to do without even like thinking about it is we have reversed the roles. And we now like to, in our minds, make God in our image. In other words, we like to think of God, and when we think of God, we're very, very biased. And we tend to shape our view of God to fit our prejudices and our likes and dislikes. And so God is in favor of the things that I like, and he's for the things that I'm for, and he's against the things that I'm against. And we tend to shape God to be a God that basically gives us what we want and is however we want him to be. But the question is that reality? Do we tell God what he is like, or does he tell us what he is like? That's a question I've actually challenged you with several times this past year. What God do you believe in? The God of your own making, or the God who made you and has revealed himself to you? Another huge misconception in our world today, and you hear people talk about this a lot, and that is the idea that whatever I believe about God is okay as long as I am, and here's the big word, sincere. Sincerity has become the bottom line for most people. As long as I sincerely believe what I believe, then that makes it true. But the reality is, a person can be sincerely wrong. I can believe that I have a cup here, and I can believe that that cup is a cup of water, when in reality it is a cup of arsenic or poison. And I can sincerely believe it's water, and if I drink it, I will be sincerely dead. So, just because I believe about God certain things does not make it true. Now, that brings us to, why did Jesus come? Why the first Christmas? What is the meaning of the manger? What is the meaning of Christmas? And so if you pull out your bulletin, we'd like to follow along with a little outline here. I just want to give you three purposes for Christmas. For some of you this morning, this may be brand new information, and it may be like, wow, I never knew. For others this morning, Chad challenged us and the worship team challenged us with a couple of those songs about telling it to others. This may be an outline or some points or some things to think about sharing about the purpose of Christmas. You may have opportunities this week to share, well, what's the big deal anyway? And so, the three purposes of Christmas. Number one on your outline, 2,000 years ago, God sent his son to the world to show the world what God is really like. You know, with all these misconceptions about God, when somebody tells you, like, well, I don't even believe in God, ask them, well, tell me what kind of God it is that you don't believe in, because I might not believe in that God either. Because what they have in their mind does not accurately describe the reality of God. But at Christmas, God sent his son, and I mentioned this in my earlier prayer, and it is described as the incarnation, God becoming fully human, yet remaining fully God. And I believe that God sent his son to show us what God is like and to erase these misconceptions about God by teaching us the truth about God. God is truth. And by living his life, Jesus, this baby in the manger, grew and lived a whole vibrant, beautiful, courageous life as an example of what God is like. First of all, to show us truth. John 18:37, an interesting conversation took place when Jesus was before Pontius Pilate. And Pilate asked this question of Jesus at the other end of his life. You are a king then? Asked the question, because that's what everybody was saying, or that he was proclaiming to be a king. And Jesus answered, you are right in saying that I am a king. In fact, for this very reason, I was born And for this reason I came into the world. Why? To testify to the truth. And everyone on the side of truth listens to me. We don't determine truth on our own, but Christ came to reveal ultimate truth of who God is and what God is like and what God is up to in this world. And the question is, will we align ourselves with that truth fully and wholeheartedly? John 1:14 says, the Word became flesh. The Word is Jesus. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. He came to live and come near to us. Emmanuel, the name given to Jesus, is God with us. He came to be near. John 1:18, a few verses later, puts it this way. No one has ever seen God, but God the one and only. One and only is another title for Jesus. He's the only one that has seen God. And He is at the Father's side, and He has made Him known. Jesus came to make God real to us and to make Him known to us, up close and personal. Now, I remember years ago, I can't even remember what year this song was out, but does anybody remember this? It was a Bette Midler, I think is her name, song. And she sang about from a distance. Remember that song? It was really popular. From a distance, God is watching you. It's kind of creepy. The message of Christmas is that that is not reality. The message of Christmas is not that God is way out there, unknowable, but the message of Christmas is God came near. Not distant. He is up close and personal, and He knows you, He loves you, and He wants you to see what He is like and know Him and love Him back. That's the reality of Christmas. Jesus came to reveal the truth of God, and He did that. You can open up your Bibles, you can open up and read the teachings of Jesus. There's a lot of Jesus' parables and teaches, sermons, and the Sermon on the Mount where He declares all these truths about God. You can learn the truth of God by reading your Bibles and reading what Jesus had to say. One of the images, though, that Jesus gave, that was one of His primary images or declarations, was Jesus said that I am the light of the world. He didn't just come to show us truth, but He came to show us the way. He came to be a light in a dark world. You know, if you're in a dark place, in a pitch dark place, the one thing that you need the most is light. And without light, we tend to get lost and we tend to do stupid things and blind things. I heard the story about a mom who was at her home and it was a hot summer night and the kids were all tucked in bed and they were complaining that the mosquitoes were bad and she didn't want to turn any lights on and get everybody all woke up. So she went and got her spray, and she came in and she just sprayed the room really good and kind of sprayed over around the kids and went to bed. And the next morning, she woke up, and to her shock, everything in the room was painted blue because she had grabbed the wrong spray can in the dark. Her kids were blue. The walls were blue. We need light. We need light. The article I read didn't say whether it got the mosquitoes or not. I don't know. Good question. So our problems occur when we can't see, when we're in the dark and we need light. And that is what Jesus came There's an interesting conversation that happened in Jesus' ministry one day. He was talking to his disciples, and they were getting really pretty far down the path. These guys had been following Jesus for quite a long time. They had seen a lot of miracles. They had heard a lot of truth being taught by Jesus. They were trying to make kind of that final connection between, you know, who Jesus was, this Messiah that was prophesied, and we think he's the one. And one day they're having this conversation, and they were trying to figure out the connection between this Messiah, who they thought Jesus was, and God. And finally, Philip, one of the 12, said, "Lord," this is from John 14, "show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. We just want to see him. You know, we want to see him with our own eyes. We want to just show him to us." And Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me," this is Jesus, the Christmas baby, "anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Philip, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work." And then he finishes and says, "Believe me when I say, I am in the Father and the Father is in me." Jesus came to reveal God to us. That's the first purpose of Christmas, to show us what God is really like. You want to see God? Look at Jesus. Look at his life. Look at his teaching. Second purpose of Christmas, honing in a little more specifically, to express to the world the love of God. That was, if you want to, you know, kind of get to the main point, if you want to hone it down into its most focused, single purpose, single-minded purpose of God, Jesus came to reveal or to show and to express in its full glory the love of God to the world. You know, the most famous verse in the Bible declares this, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son," there we have Jesus, "that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life," or eternal life. God loved the world, and Jesus came as an expression, a full expression of that love. Love that is not just words. It isn't God just saying, "Hey, I love you," but putting it into action. Romans 5:8 says God demonstrates his love, his own love for us. In this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus came to reveal and to show so there would be no longer any doubt. There's so many misconceptions about God. But be clear on this. God's heart toward you and toward me this Christmas and every day is a heart of love that has been put into action on our behalf. You know, this time of year, I hear this little phrase a lot. Jesus is the reason for the season. And that's a good phrase. We don't want to get all distracted by all the other stuff. But there is another truth that goes along with that we maybe sometimes are a little more uncomfortable with. And that is that you are the reason for the season in this sense. Jesus didn't come to this world for nobody or for no purpose. Jesus came to this world and did everything that he did in the life that he lived and the death that he died. He did it for us. We are the object or the reason he came. And it's not because we earned it or because we are worthy of it. But because of the nature of who God is, he came to our rescue. When we rebelled and left him in our sin, he didn't say, "I give up on you." He didn't say, "Well, that's just the end of the story then." He said, "I'm going to shape all of history as a rescue mission for you." You are the reason that Christ came, and I am the reason he came. That's not a point of arrogance or bragging. That's just a reality. It may be the most humbling truth that you ever, you know, wrestle with. God came for me? Yes, he did. 1 John 4 describes that God showed how much he loved us and what his love was like by his son becoming a sacrifice on the cross, a sacrifice given to take away our sin. So I want to talk just a minute here about that love. If God came to express, or Jesus came to express the love of God, well, there's a verse in Ephesians that describes at the other end of the cross what that love is. And this is Paul's prayer for the church. When you talk about God's love, what is it? What does it look like? What is it like? Well, Ephesians 3 describes it this way. Paul, and again, this is his prayer for us. And I pray that you, Christians, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the other saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And my prayer is that you would know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Pastor Mike, this talk about the love of God, it's hard for me to grasp. Well, he says in this passage, he gives these dimensions. He says, you want to know about the love of God? God's love is so long that it never ends. It lasts forever. His love brings us, it meets us right where we're at, right in this moment, right in the middle of our sin, and it forgives us and it carries us into eternity. Love in this life, love between people, you know, it kind of comes and goes and it kind of ebbs and flows, but it's not permanent like the love of God is. God's love for you lasts forever. And if you are in Christ, it'll never let you go. That's how much God loves you. That's the kind of love that God has. It's that long. It says that God's love is wide, and Paul's praying for these Christians, I want you to know and to grasp how wide it is. It is wide enough to cover every kind of sin that we can come up with. You can't out-sin God's grace and love. Now, I don't mean that to sound like a license that you should go out and live however you want to live. That's not kind of what that means. It means that no matter what you've done or no matter how far off you think you've gotten, God's love is so complete, so full, so wide that it encapsulates and covers any sin and all sin. And so you can't think of a person, you know, we might say the phrase, well, that person's beyond God's, you know, capability to save. God just couldn't save that person. There's no person that's true of. His love is wide enough. He died for the sins of the whole world. And it's deep. That's the other dimension. He says, God's love that I want you to grasp this Christmas, it is so deep. It is deep enough that no matter what it is that you're going through, and this morning you may find yourself in the deepest pit you've ever been in. You may find yourself being just kind of depressed, overwhelmed. And if you're not there now, maybe it's going to be coming. I don't want to be a prophet of doom. But hard things happen in life. And so the message here is that God's love, His real, tangible, active love goes and meets us at the depth of wherever we're at and holds us there. and embraces us and reminds us that the end of the story and the rest of the story is that God wins and that we will be with God. And it's not just left to chance. And the end isn't despair. The end is hope, because God's love meets us in the depth of wherever life takes us. And then it says it's high. God's love is high enough to lift us to eternal life in the new heavens and the new earth. When Christ comes that second time, we will be with Him and we will be like Him because we are with Him. His love promises the end of the story. And what Paul's prayer, and I don't want you to miss this before I move on, when he says, I want you to grasp and know this love, I mean, this love is there whether you are aware of it or not. This is an ultimate reality. God loves you in all of these dimensions. But what Paul's prayer is, and what Christians miss out on, is we get so distracted and we get so busy with other stuff that we don't live in that love. And that's what Paul wants. And friends, this Christmas, that's what I want for you. I don't want the love of God to be some concept that's outside of you that you can maybe discuss or read a Bible verse on. God's love is a real, tangible, like reality that He wants more than anything to penetrate your mind and your heart that you experience. The word know, I want you to know that. That's what Paul prays. I want you to know this love. It is not a head knowledge. It is a deep experience of that love. And I believe that it is only when we actually start living in the reality of God's deep love that things really begin to happen in the Christian life, when we really begin to get motivated to tell other people about that love. If I haven't been changed by it, if it doesn't, like, isn't a deep reality, why would I want to take the time to share it with somebody else who might just, you know, laugh at me or reject me? I'm not going to be motivated to do that. But when God's love gets a hold of us, when we allow it to get a hold of us, man, that's when things begin to happen in the spiritual life. And so I end with this last one, that all of the first two point to number three on your outline. Jesus came to enable our relationship with God. Notice I didn't say Jesus came to bring religion to the world. Religion is man trying to get right with God and climb the ladder through good works or moral keeping of a list or keeping the tenets, you know, the Ten Commandments, or the if you're Islam, the five pillars of the faith. Every religion's got their thing that you're supposed to do. And God didn't send Jesus to bring religion. Man trying to reach God through his works and efforts. God sent Jesus, his son, to bring about a relationship. Please try to grasp that they are at opposite, they're opposites. Religion and relationship are opposites. And God, He doesn't care about religion. I hate religion. I hate all systems that try to declare that we can somehow work our way into being good enough to be accepted by God, and that it is dependent upon us and our behavior or our efforts. Because it's a lie, and it's a trap, and it can never work. But God's message is, I want to have a relationship with you. I love you, point number two, and I want you to learn to love me back. That's what Christ came for, to enable a relationship. Ephesians describes a relationship with God as being adopted. One of the aspects of salvation as you are adopted into God's family. You see, not every person on the planet is part of God's family. That's another misconception. Some people, I've heard people say, well, I've been a Christian my whole life. Well, that's actually not possible because we're not born Christian. We're born separated from God because of our sin. Now, if you mean by that you were raised in a Christian family and you can't hardly remember a time when you didn't believe in Christ, great, amen. But there has to be a point in time when we make a personal decision to trust in Christ as our Savior. And I'm not saying you have to remember exactly when that was, because honestly, I don't have a memory of that. I just know there was a time in my life when I thought I had to work my way to heaven, and then I began to wrestle with the gospel, and at some point I knew that it was faith alone in Christ alone and what He had done for me that was the basis of my salvation. And when you make that choice, what Ephesians, this adoption language is talking about, is in that moment when you put your faith in Christ, you are adopted at that moment into God's family. And you become a son of God, a daughter of God. He changes your name to believer, to child of God. And you are part of His, I've heard Rick Warren call it, His forever family. And everything changes. My favorite salvation verse or on how do we do this is John 1:12. And I want to kind of close with that this morning. How do you get adopted into God's family? How do you personally appropriate what Christ came to do in showing God's love? John 1:12 says, yet to all who receive Him. Receive is the opposite of what? Reject. Some people openly reject. They just can't believe. They won't do it. But He says to all who will, and this requires humility. I'm not earning it. I can't do it on my own. But I can receive what God has done for me. To all who receive Him, it's a personal decision that every person has to make for themselves. And then he gives another word to us. What does it mean to receive Him? To all who believe in His name. To receive is to believe. When I believe in what Jesus did for me on the cross, I am receiving that for myself. And it says, to those who do that, He gave the right to become children of God. It's a call to faith. It's a call to repentance. It's a call to receive, maybe I should put it this way, the greatest Christmas present ever offered is the gift of salvation. And you can't talk about the gift of salvation as being the gift of salvation is the gift of God's love demonstrated through Christ. And so let's end with this. First of all, if you've, and maybe you've been here for the whole time I've been here, 6 years, I've preached the gospel many times, and maybe you've grown up in the church, but you still have been hung up that this is a religious thing, that this is a duty thing, that this is about my performance. And maybe even up to this point, you've still never made a personal decision that I am going to put my trust and my confidence, not in myself, but in what Jesus came to do for me on the cross. Then friend, don't let this Christmas pass without receiving Christ, the greatest present you could ever receive, through faith in Him. for others this Christmas and the things that we've talked about, the reality of God's love. Maybe you've been a Christian for decades, but you would describe your life as, you know, I'm not really sure that I live fully and deeply experiencing the love of God. It's still kind of an idea out there, but it's not something I feel and experience in here. Then my prayer for you would be the same prayer as Paul's. I pray this Christmas that you would know and experience that love more deeply. And believe me, when he's praying this, he's not praying like, God, come on, do a better job of giving your love to us. It's your fault that we're not grasping and knowing your love. That can't be right. The problem is with us. Paul is praying for the people. And so my prayer for us, and I'm including myself in this right now, because the love of God can be just kind of a concept for me. I can talk about it, I can preach about it, but do I experience it in my life? So maybe for you this Christmas message is about opening your heart afresh to God and saying, God, as I celebrate Christmas 2019, as I get ready to move into a new year, I want this to be a year where I know and experience your actual love like never before. And that would be awesome. And that would be life-changing. So let's pray together. And wherever you are at, maybe you need to receive Christ, trust in Him, believe in His name for the first time and become a child of God, adopted into God's family. You can do that just by simply expressing that in a prayer to God, saying, God, I'm a sinner, and I know that I'm a sinner, and that there's nothing I can do to earn your love, but God, today, it's like the light clicked on. Jesus is the light of the world, and that light clicked on today, and I see that I have never really personally trusted in Jesus as my Savior, as the one who died for all of my sin to provide forgiveness and new life. And I put my faith in you. I choose to do that today. And friend, if you've done that today, I would love to talk to you further about what's next and maybe help you understand a little bit what it means. So please let me know. Lord, for the rest of us, maybe we've done that a long time ago, but Lord, your love has grown stale. And this Christmas, our prayer is that we would come to know and grasp the depth and width and length of your love in fresh ways this year. That whatever's going on in our heart that's blocking that love, maybe it's distractedness, maybe it's some sin that just keeps getting in the way. Maybe it's just some selfish attitude. Whatever it is, God, we want to get out of the way and experience and live in the fullness of your love this year. So I pray that for the rest of us. Lord, may this Christmas be a Christmas where the love of God becomes and the light of God becomes very, very real to us. We love you and we ask these things all in Jesus' name. Amen.